All right, good morning, everyone. We are continuing our series in the book of Galatians, and today I think this is going to be a very important passage for us to understand. I think this is a really one of the kind of the main arguments, not necessarily in a technical way, but in a very personal way that the Apostle Paul is trying to put forth to this church here. Let us go into this word. I'm going to pray for us before we start to exposit the word today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray for all of our hearts today. Lord, there are so many different kinds of information, things that we hear on a day-to-day basis, things that we read, things that we watch, and we are being bombarded every single day with different worldviews and perspectives. Father, I pray, Lord, that the primary and the priority that we have in our lives is not to listen to everybody else, but to listen to you, knowing that you are the one who speaks the whole truth to us, Lord, everything. So, Lord, may we listen intently to your word, because we know that it's not only just to sell something, it's not to give us a false hope, but it is to give us life. So, Father, I pray that you would just show us the way here, Lord. Give us just this great understanding, something that we cannot understand on our own accord, something that we cannot comprehend by ourselves. But, Lord, because you have spoken it, you just impart it into our lives, into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, work during this time today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just share with you this quote as we learn about this topic today. This is a quote by J.I. Packer as he's going to explain and talk about this doctrine that we're going to hear about. He says this: "You know, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Now, this is the question that I want us to think about today. How well do you know the Christian faith? How well do you understand Christianity at its heart? Not just the mind, not just the things that you have been taught just, you know, from here and there, but how well do you understand it in your hearts? How well do you experience it and feel it? See, the key that J.I. Packer is saying that in order for us to understand Christianity, you have to understand yourself as what? A child of God. And as a child of God, if you understand yourself just being in the embrace of our Father, that's how you'll understand what it means to be a Christian. And I think that the topic here that the Apostle Paul is talking about and bringing about is this great doctrine of adoption. Adoption as sons. And the idea of adoption here is different than what we've been talking about. So if you're just joining us today, we've been talking about the book of Galatians. And throughout the book of Galatians, one of the things that the Apostle Paul is just constantly talking about again and again is this doctrine of justification by faith. All right, so justification by faith is essentially that God is the judge. He's sitting there up at the top. I don't know what you call it, Brian, but whatever it may be. But he's sitting there, and as he's sitting there, we're basically on trial. And as we're on trial because we are sinful. We're unrighteous. What is justification by faith then? That God looks down at us, and as he's looking down at us, he considers us righteous not because of who we are, but because of Jesus Christ. By faith alone, we are justified. Jesus brings us into his life. He gives us his righteousness. He takes away our sinfulness, and he justifies us. We're justified by faith alone. And Paul has been constantly telling us again, you are not justified by your works. You're justified by faith. Faith alone. Now, while that doctrine is important, of course it's important. That's what one of the main things that Paul is talking about. It's not all. And that's why I think Paul here is bringing about another aspect of Christianity that we must understand in order to have a relationship with God. We can't think of God simply as the judge, but we must also think of him as Father. We have to think of him as Father. And that's why this doctrine of adoption is so important. It's understanding that in this doctrine, in this theology, in this great understanding that God has given us, that he has brought us into his family, he has made us heirs in his family, he's given us an inheritance, he calls us sons and daughters, he is our loving Father. So, as we go into this passage today, we have we're going to explore what this means. So we have 3 points for you today. It's our adoption as sons, our experience as sons, and our relationship as sons. So first thing, I'm going to read for us from verse 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we are sons. Now, I'm going to keep repeating that, and so before you get too offended by saying, well, am I a son? I'm not a son. You know, but before we get too offended by that, I'm going to explain why I'm using that terminology. Well, first reason is this. The Bible uses it. So if the Bible uses it, we should be careful not to change something just because we feel like changing it, right? I know that culture dictates a lot of things in our lives, but I think it's very important before we make changes to Scripture, think about Christianity any differently. We must really examine, is this something that we should change based upon what we're doing? Should we change it based upon what we think? Should we change it based upon our cultural kind of understanding of things? Or should we change it because that's what the Bible says? So, the Bible uses it. You know, oftentimes, though, when the Bible uses these words that are masculine, it does refer to both genders. Right? So sometimes when we read through Scripture, Paul says brothers. And typically when he says that, it's referring to both men and women, just like we say, hi guys. And I'm not just pointing out the guys, you know, I'm saying hi to everybody. But I think here's a more important reason, that if we change that terminology, we actually lose something very important. And I think it's this, that especially in the context of this text, it was the case that the people that he was talking to, they could not, any of the women could not inherit property. No woman could inherit any property. They could not be heirs. They had no right to being heirs of the family. Only sons, and typically only the firstborn son, had the right to be a legal heir. But here, what is Paul saying? He's saying, all who are in Christ are sons. That means all who are in Christ are basically legal heirs to the promises of God. When he's saying that you are sons, he's not actually calling out that you are actually sons or males. He's saying now as sons, you become legal heirs to the promises of God. You are no longer outside the promise. You don't have to be the firstborn anymore. But you are now legal heirs. Just as the Bible describes all Christians, you know, to be the bride of Christ. You know, I say, I'm the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, right? I'm not really a bride, but that's the truth of Scripture. In the same way, the Bible describes all Christians as sons of God, including women. But as sons, or we are sons because of Jesus. The next thing he says, all are sons in Christ, and all are sons because of Christ. Verse 1 and 3, I'm going to skip a couple verses. We're going to go back to it. But here's chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What Paul is explaining is that as a minor, you don't have the full rights until much later. Right? You don't have the full rights until much later. You know, as a child, you know, eventually you'll have all the rights afforded to you. You can vote at 18. In this country, you can smoke at 18 or drink at 21, as kids are waiting for, right? All the rights are afforded to you later in life, and it will be given to you but you can't take it on for yourself right now. See, especially even in this context of the Greco-Roman era, it wasn't until age 14 where you would receive some rights, but it wasn't until age 25 that you received the full rights as a citizen. Right? Sometimes we think 21 is late. At that time, 25 was the age where, as a Roman citizen, you could receive the full rights of a citizen of that era. So basically what Paul is saying is this, that the law is our guardian until that time. We talked about the law before. And before Christ came, all of us were in bondage to the law since there was no way of obeying the law. But verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, when the time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's a couple things that Jesus accomplishes here for us. There's a lot of things that he accomplishes, but two things in particular that Paul is addressing. The first thing that he's saying is this: he redeems us. Right? Christ redeems those who are under the law. And redemption is simply buying something, buying back. Jesus Christ redeems people under the law. Those who were under the law were now in bondage to the law. That means they couldn't get out from under it. Although the law is supposed to be something that is good and holy, because we can't follow it, it becomes like a prison for us. What Jesus does is he comes to the earth and he lives under the law, and he lives perfectly under the law so that he could redeem those who are under the law. When Jesus dies for our sins, we can escape from the prison of our sins. And Jesus redeems us. He buys the sin back so that we can now live in freedom. But here's what Jesus does that Paul is focusing on: so that we might receive adoption as sons. Not only does he bring redemption to us, but also adoption. You know, there's a special word that Paul is using here, and the kind of the translation of it is sonship. Adoption is sonship. It's a legal term that is used by the Greco-Roman people that as a wealthy person, if they did not have a legal heir, what they would do is they would designate someone to be that heir. You know, even in the history of the Roman Empire, some emperors did that. They didn't have a legal heir, so they would choose someone to become an heir for them. They were no longer a servant. They were no longer someone who was a stranger. But once that happened, once they gave sonship, that person becomes legally a part of their family, legally an heir to whatever inheritance was laid out for them. And this is what Paul's saying. In Christ, we receive sonship. God redeems his people out from the weight of sin through Jesus, and because of him, we become sons of God. The gospel is more than just forgiveness. You know, sometimes we think about the gospel and we think, is it just about being forgiven by God? But no. What we see here is in adoption, God takes us into his family and establishes us as children. But from there, we also get to experience sonship. Second point, our experience as sons. Verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He's saying this: Jesus' purpose was to secure sonship, but what we see here is that the Spirit's purpose is for us to experience sonship. And when we experience and receive the Holy Spirit in sonship, what happens is we get to experience the benefits of sonship. And how does that happen? It says that first we get to cry out. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You know, what is the hope that we have when we receive sonship? What do we receive? What is the benefit of that? And Paul's saying, you get to call out to a father who is listening. You know, call out here refers to a loud cry, a prayer, something that is not prepared. It's not something that is organized. It's not something that's, you know, you're laying out a speech or you're learning to debate. What Paul is saying is that as you have a father, you get to cry out a spontaneous shout to the father. Right? Children do that. If they need you, what do? They just yell, right? They just try to get your attention one way or another. Somehow they just yell out and just say, "Dad, Mom, get over here. I need you." In the same way, Paul is saying, when we get the Holy Spirit and receive sonship, we get to shout out to a father. That's the kind of access we have. And he also says this, we get to cry out, "Abba, Father." You know, Abba was the Aramaic word for father that they used at that time, that Jesus probably, or Jesus did use, and it connotes a kind of intimacy, a kind of relationship. You know, a lot of people think it's like a translation of dad or daddy. It's that closeness that exists there. And basically, when you're crying out, you don't cry out to an unknown deity. You know, I think in a lot of religions, right, the way that we cry out is there is a God out there, somewhere way out there, and the louder you cry, maybe they'll hear you. But not so with God. Not so with this Father. Basically, what Paul is saying is that there is not a God who is far away, but there is a God who is close by, someone you can actually call Abba, Father, Dad. And as you cry out, they're not somewhere out there, but they're listening. He is listening to you. You're crying out to someone who you know will listen. You know your father will listen to you. You know your mother will listen to you. And that's why he's saying you get to cry out in this way. I want to share with you a story that I was reading by Russell Moore, who is an author and theologian. And he wrote in his book describing a time regarding the time that he adopted his two sons. And he was walking into an orphanage, and as his wife and he were visiting in order to adopt their child, he walked in and he noted that the orphanage was eerily silent. That's what he said. He walked in and it was completely silent. A room full of one-year-olds. And he walks in and there was no crying. And this is what he has to say. It's a long kind of passage, but I think it's helpful to understand this. It says this: "These children did not cry because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food or for comfort or for love. No one ever responded to these children, so they stopped. On the last day of the trip, Maria and I arrived at the moment we had dreaded since the minute we received our adoption referral. We had to tell the boys goodbye, as by law we had to return to the U.S. and wait for the legal paperwork to be completed before returning to pick them up for good. After hugging and kissing them, we walked out into the quiet hallway as Maria shook with tears. And that's when we heard the scream. Little Maxim fell back in his crib and let out a guttural yell. It seemed he knew, maybe for the first time, that he would be heard. On some primal level, he knew he had a father and mother now. Little Maxim's scream changed everything. More, I think, than did the judge's verdict and the notarized paperwork. It was a moment in his recognizing that he would be heard, that he went from being an orphan to being a son. It was also the moment that I became a father." You know, there is an unprecedented access that we have to the Father when we are called sons of God. When Jesus makes us sons of God, we have an access that no one else can experience as strangers. And as children to the King, there is a kind of boldness, a kind of intimacy that you can go to the Father with, that he will bring you into his embrace and listen. Tim Keller remarks this. He says, the only person who dares wake up the king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. We have that kind of access where we have the king of the universe. And he has control over everything. And yet, he lets his children come to him with anything. That's the experience that we have as sons. Lastly, our relationship as sons. Verse 28 through 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. These verses are oftentimes fairly misunderstood because it sounds like what Paul is saying is that there should be no distinctions in this world, that everybody should have the same role, should have the same function. But if, again, whenever we read scripture, we have to read it in the context of what is being said. And I don't think that's necessarily what he's saying. But instead, what he's saying is this. In relation to what he's been talking about sons of God in Christ, we are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ as sons of God, as those who have now access to the same Father that we all call out to. Those who call out to God are now one. One in Christ. Doesn't mean that every single person is the same person. We still have diversity and distinctions and different roles and functions. We're all different. We all have different personalities. And yet, there is a kind of oneness that exists. He wants the church to know that the gospel has real implications for us. The gospel should not only exist in our minds, the gospel should not only exist in our hearts, but it should exist in our communities. It should be played out in the way that we relate to one another. That's the importance of the gospel. That's what sonship does. And he describes it in this way. He calls out three different things that have been dividing the church at that time and still can divide the church today. He says there's a cultural barrier. He says neither Jew nor Greek. And when we don't understand other cultures, what happens is that we demean them. See, they're an inferior culture. They don't deserve as much, they don't understand as much as we do. So we look down on them. But Paul's saying a cultural division should not exist in the church. We should celebrate differences, but we should not promote division. And he's saying this, especially in that time period, because there's that constant battle between the Jews and the Gentiles who've been battling out. The Jews saying, Gentiles, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to come and understand the Jewish ways. That's how you be a true Christian. But Paul's saying, no. You can maintain your Jewishness. That's great. But don't make others become Jewish so that because you think your race, your ethnicity is better than theirs. We are one in Christ. If we are one in Christ, if we are sons of God, we worship the same Father. We are brothers and sisters. Again, he brings out this idea of class, neither slave nor free. You know, especially in that time period, when you're put in a social class, what happens? You are that way for life. You have no way of getting out of it. You know, even today, when we look around and we see the world, we see, you know, they're not in the same class as us. You know, we have better things, better education, better jobs, a better title. And so we separate ourselves in that way. But Paul's saying, there is no class when it comes to Christ. Christ makes us one. Your worth is not determined by your bank account or your title, but it's determined by the title that Jesus gives you. It says no male and female. As we've discussed before, the women did not have the same rights as men. They were considered inferior. But God looks at men and women as equals. And that's why he can say, even women, you also are sons of God. You can be heirs to that promise. You are heirs to the inheritance that is there for you. See, God's promises are not for some of us, but it's for all who are in Christ. There is no label before the label of being a child of God. That is the primary label that is given to us as heirs of God. Now, the implication of this truth is that our relationship must be driven by the fact that we are sons, that you are brothers and sisters now in Christ. You know, when we look around, it's easy to think that, you know, we are simply Christians. We're all different Christians. But the more so the doctrine that adoption teaches us is that we're not only just Christians who believe the same thing, but we're actually members of the same family who've been brought in to the embrace of God, our Father. Our Father. Not just my Father, but our Father. And see, that's the crux of Paul's argument. The gospel not only gives us forgiveness of sins, but it also gives us a hope of being children adopted into the family of God. You know, one of the things that I think we see in this world that's a great picture of this spiritual adoption is worldly adoption. And we see that. I know it's not perfect, but we see that. And because I don't have much experience in being able to share that with you, what I wanted to do is actually, I'm going to invite, I asked Molly to share a little bit about her story. So Molly, if you can come up. And I asked her just to share a little bit about her experience and what this means for her. Do you have a mic? You have a mic? And that is her name, Molly. Thank you, Molly. With that, let me just close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for making us your sons, heirs to the promise, children of God. Though we were undeserving, through Christ, our older brother, who brought us to you, though we were imperfect, he made us perfect through his blood and his righteousness. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would really cement in our hearts the understanding that we can now have complete access to the Father. That is the kind of relationship that has now been transformed as we receive the gospel. You are no longer a deity that is far away, but you are a Father who listens closely and intently to everything that we have to say. Thank you also, Lord, that display the gospel in so many different ways. Thank you for Molly's testimony and how you've worked in her life. Lord, I pray that you would also convict us as well to continue praying for those around the world who may be struggling to really experience how the gospel, it can become our primary identity. And in the gospel, all things can be redeemed through your blood. Father, I pray for just the hope that we can cling to every single day. Father, I pray for a peace that transcends all understanding in Christ. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would be glorified. For Lord, we are here for you. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you. And we need to call out to you in any moment and say, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.